Well, let's open up tonight in our Bibles to John chapter 9. We're continuing in a study through the Gospels, a harmony of the Gospels, where we move from chapter to chapter, from book to book, always going to the next event in the life of Jesus, no matter where it takes us. I know it's impossible to know all those things with certainty, but we have a fairly good idea, and so we've been tracking Jesus' life. We've come to John 9. Let me bring you up to speed about what's been happening. The timing was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was in the fall. It was 6 months from the spring feast of Passover. So we're looking at the last 6 months in the life of Jesus, the last half year of his ministry on earth. He'd come to Jerusalem. He'd spoken in the temple. He'd aroused the ire of the Pharisees. In John chapter 8, the story had opened with the religious leaders of the day ready to stone a guilty woman. John chapter 8 had closed with the religious leaders ready to stone an innocent man. Jesus had been teaching. He had revealed to them his true character, his nature. He was God in human flesh. Concerning his parentage, some questions had come up. They claimed to be Abraham's children. He explained to them what it meant to be Abraham's children. And speaking of Abraham, he said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. You would believe, and it would be accounted to you for faith. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. You're a pup. And Abraham saw your day and rejoiced. And he said, let me tell you something, guys. Before Abraham was, I am. And he identified himself as the I am that I am, the voice from the bush that spoke to Moses. He identified himself as God. And so they were ready to kill him for this. Now, in John chapter 9 tonight, we're going to see a couple of important things, the things that I think will minister to just about every heart. First of all, we're going to look at sometimes life hurts. Every life has pain in it from time to time. We're going to look at some of the reasons why life hurts. That's first. But then by the time we're finished, we'll see what to do when life hurts. We'll see how to walk out of the pain and the hurt that life offers us sometimes into the blessings of God. So let me take you back into chapter 8. Let me use that last verse of chapter 8 to bring us into chapter 9, and we'll roll into this thing tonight. Here's John 8:59. He had freed the woman, taken in adultery. He had called them children of their father, the devil. He had indicated to them that he was the I am. And John 8:59 says, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And now John 9 begins. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So we're dealing with another blind man story. No less than 5 times in the Gospels, Jesus deals with a man who was blind. This is a special one, though. This is a case of congenital blindness. In the other cases, it wasn't so, but this man was born blind. Verse 2 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so they enter into a theological debate. In Jesus' day, the teaching of the rabbis was that it was possible to sin before birth. They had borrowed from Plato an idea that still circulates around today, that people are created spirits, and then they wait for a body, and then receiving the body and spirit are joined. You can hang out with the Mormons, they'll teach you the same thing. But the Hebrews had borrowed this from Plato, this idea that spirits were created and then embodied in flesh. And so the thinking was that since a man would be alive, not in a body, but aware and conscious, that it was possible for him to sin. The problem was, whose fault is it? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Now, you know that this is a teaching of the Jewish people. It's a teaching of people today. Often people will see someone who's suffering or going through some kind of hurtful, painful situation, dealing with an illness, something in their life. And people will tend to look sometimes and think, oh, well, you know, you must have sinned somewhere for God to be dealing with you this way. In fact, there are churches that will teach that if you are suffering, if you are sick, if you are going through anything, it's your fault. It's your lack of faith. You're sinning by not trusting in God. And so the same teaching rolls around today. And people will sometimes look at someone who is suffering, who is hurting, and rather than come alongside and help and comfort and encourage, they'll actually cut them off at the knees and say, why don't you confess your sins? That certainly happened in Job's day, didn't it? Job was going through the stuff. Job was hurting. Job was in pain. And his friends, his comforters, came to him and they said, Job, it's obvious, I'm paraphrasing broadly here, it's obvious you've sinned. Why don't you just confess your sin and bring all this grief to an end? Let God deal with you. Repent. Of course, the thing that they were missing was the heavenly perspective. Because in Job chapter number 1, verse 6, we get the heavenly perspective. His friends looked at his suffering. They looked at the pain in his life and they said, Job, it's obvious to us you've sinned. The answer is repent, confess to God and receive forgiveness. But now God gives us a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on in heaven and why Job was suffering. Here's Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now, question, was Job a sinner? Yes, he was. He was human and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there was no issue between him and God which had not been dealt with through prayer, through sacrifice, through offerings, through a contrite and repentant heart. Job's friends said, it's obvious you've sinned, but here's what God says about him. There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So whereas the world was looking at Job and saying, Job, you're a sinner, fess up. God looked and said, Job, right on, keep doing it. And the same could be said today of so many who have, something's happened in their lives. They're in pain, they hurt. And their faith is questioned, or their life is questioned. Where is the sin in your life that God would deal with you this way? So often, we lack God's perspective. And God looked at Job, put his hand on him, and said, amen, brother, your life is right on. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Job and Satan and the Lord enter into a little wager, competition. They're going to prove what Job is made of. Why was Job suffering? Let me come to that. It wasn't for the reasons that people think. Once you have the heavenly perspective, you see that things are much different. God's confirmation of Job's life, upright and righteous, none like him. So his friends were wrong. Now, it's one thing to look at a man who is alive and suffering and say, well, you're obviously suffering for something you've done. But here was a man born blind. When did his blindness occur? Moment of birth. So how could he have sinned? So the religious leaders would take this idea that man was created a spirit, then united with a body, and they would say it's possible to sin in the womb. An example might have been Jacob and Esau. God loved Jacob, hated Esau. What had Esau done? Well, God had already judged. And so they would look and they would say it's possible for a man to sin before he's born. Now, the disciples had heard this. They knew this was some of the teaching of the day. So there were a couple of possibilities in their mind. As they looked on this man born blind, they said, well, here's a possibility. Maybe he sinned in the womb, and this was a punishment. Maybe mom and dad sinned and God punished them by giving them a blind child. So which one is it, Lord? Did his parents sin or did he sin? Now, if you've been hanging out with the Lord for any number of days or years at all, you're familiar with the concept that we often offer the Lord an A-B choice. God, should I move to Seattle or should I move to Louisiana? What do you want? God, should I go into medicine or should I study law? Should I marry Joe or should I marry Bob? What do you want? God, what's the truth in this issue? Is it A or is it B? Which one is it? And we find that God has this uncanny ability to offer us a choice C, something we hadn't even considered yet. Sometimes we would like to put God in a box and think that only the choices that we can offer him are valid choices. Well, that's not the way it works. These disciples, they ask God in flesh, Jesus. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And of course, Jesus offers them choice C. Neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Neither one. This isn't an issue of sin. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So they come to Jesus and they say, which one is it? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Jesus says, you got it entirely wrong. It's a Job thing all over again. This isn't the result of sin. The glory of God is going to be revealed. Now, please, do not think that God caused this man to be born blind in order to reveal his glory. That's not what Jesus is saying. What's the source of all misery in the world? What's the source of all unhappiness? What's the source of all pain? Boil it down into one little three-letter word. What is it? It is sin. But remember how sin entered the world. Man was existing in communion with God. Perfect, unbroken fellowship. The serpent slithered into the garden one day. And he offered man a choice, either to follow God or to sin. What did man choose? He chose to sin. Now, God had a plan for mankind in the world. It was eternal life. It was fellowship with God forever. Satan had a plan for man as well. What was Satan's plan? Kill, steal, destroy. And it hasn't changed in all these years. So when man made a decision to listen to Satan and to follow Satan and to obey Satan rather than God, man put himself under Satan's plan rather than God's plan. Question, how well has that worked for us? What kind of a blessing has that been in the world? Now we have all kinds of things. We have cancer. We have bad eyesight. We have stomach aches and ingrown toenails and bad breath and you name it, everything. We have divorce. We have anger. We have violence. We have child abuse. We have substance abuse. We have the panoply of sin and misery in the world today, all the things that produce unhappiness. So, who sinned, this man or his parents? Neither. This is what happens when man decides to follow Satan rather than God. This is what happens when people decide to ignore God's word and try it their own way and try to substitute their ideas for God's truth. This is what happens. Life becomes filled with pain and unhappiness. Why is there unhappiness in the world? Because of sin. Who introduced us to sin? Satan. But now God has another plan. Why is this man suffering? He's suffering because of sin. But it wasn't his sin or his parents' sin. It was the sin that Satan offered our parents in the garden, Adam and Eve. But now God has another plan, a much better plan, that the works of God should be revealed in our lives. And so Jesus answers them and says, this isn't a question of parents sinning or a person sinning. Yes, it's sin, but this is the result of living in a sinful world. This is the result of being part of a fallen creation. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus has come into the world to let us know that what is happening in the world today is not God's plan for our lives. It was our plan for our lives. We thought it would work out so differently. We always do when we ignore God's word, don't we? We always think it's going to work out. That's why we try it. And then we find out that when you depart from God's word and you try it your way, it doesn't work out so well. And then comes the pain and the unhappiness and the suffering. Now God has a better plan. And that is to take people who, like this man, are born blind. They're born blind to spiritual truth. They're born blind to God. They're born without eternal life. They're born separated from God. And it's to bring the truth and the power and the love of God into their lives. That's about what's about to happen with this blind man. He's about to meet the living God. Well, many of us in this room have met the living God, and we know that God has another plan. Well, God is going to reveal that now. Why is this man suffering? Why is he blind? God didn't make him blind so that he could heal him. Satan made him blind. Sin made him blind. A fallen world made him blind. God is going to come and change it. And he says, here's what's going to happen, kids. That the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. And so Jesus has a plan for this man's life, and it's very different than the plan Satan had for his life. And it's very different than the plan that Satan has for your life. Jesus has such good plans for you. He has such good things. He wants to do so many things. Question becomes, if there is pain in your life, if there is suffering in your life, and if you live on this planet long enough, and it won't take long at all, you'll find out that life has pain and suffering and unhappiness. If there is that in your life, then God has a plan. Question is, how do we get there? And that's what Jesus is about to show us now. By the way, did you notice something here? Here's a man in need. What's his need? Yeah. He doesn't know it's possible, but he's about to have his sight restored. The apostles come by and they look at him, and he becomes the source of a theological debate. Jesus looks at him and says, I'm going to do something about this. Do you understand the difference between those two viewpoints? In their hearts is no compassion. This guy is blind. And all they can say is, teacher, do you see this blind man? Let's debate theology here. Now, why do you think it happened? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Let's debate theological truth, Jesus. And he says, listen, kids, I'm about to work the works of God. I'm about to do something for this man. I'm about to have compassion on him. Do you understand how different that is? I think that so often we see the needs of people and we fail to understand that needs are there to be met. And we have been given the resources of heaven in these vessels of clay, so as to meet human needs and not to debate theology. Being a pastor, I'm not very interested in theology. Yes, I've studied it. But being a pastor, I'm interested in feeding sheep. I'm interested in putting things on the table that will help you to grow and help you to be strong. And I'm not really into head trips and debates, unless they help you and make you strong. I know that this is true, but it's true in my life. I was sharing with my wife last night about a time not long ago when I received a phone call at a very inconvenient time. I was getting ready to do a Bible study. I was packing up my Bible and my sheet music and my guitar and getting it in the car, and a phone call comes in from a guy that I know. I know him. He's fellowshipped here in the past, not regularly, but on and off. He's a guy that has, when he's in town, made this his home. He's not well positioned in society. He's not terribly smart. You wouldn't be impressed if he spoke to you. He's not an impressive, powerful person in society. And when the call came in, all I could think was, oh, God. Now, this is my heart, okay, just so you know. So you don't ever lift your pastor up. This is my heart. oh, God, I'm on the way out the door. Is that phone call I have to come now? Because this guy's going to want to talk, and then he's going to want some money or something, and I've got to get out of here because I've got to go serve you. I'm so busy serving the Lord that when he brings me an opportunity to serve him and puts it in front of me, I'm ticked off. So I gave him a number, one of the elders' numbers at the church, and I said, call this guy and he'll take care of you. I said, I'm sorry, I've really got to go. I don't have time to... I didn't say this, but unspoken words, I don't have time for you. I'm busy serving God. Well, I decided that I'd better call the elder and let him know that this man is going to be phoning him and looking for some help and promise to reimburse him for whatever he helps him with. Well, I call and the phone just rings and I get the answering machine because I just remembered he's out of town. So I think to myself, okay, he'll call back. He'll call the number. He won't be able to get through. He'll call me back, and then I'll be able to deal with him. So I'm waiting, and no call comes. So I check the caller ID, and I call back the number that he called from. And, of course, it's busy. He was calling from a business in town, and they were using their phone for business. So I thought, okay, Lord, I mean, obviously, this is falling into my lap here. No one else can help. So I'm just going to take some money and go and give it to him so he can get an apartment for the night and not have to sleep on the streets. I drive to where the call came from. Don't you know he's gone already? I drive up and down the streets looking for him. You know the sense of I've done wrong? I've missed the mark. I've fallen short. You know that sense? And then you want to try to do something to make up for it. So I start driving up and down the main road. I'm looking for him walking down the road, hoping I can find him. Nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found at all. I get home and I share this with my wife, and I tell her, honey, I feel like the biggest loser, the biggest spiritual basket case, the biggest I missed the boat Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. Here is a man that fellowships with us. He comes to us for help, and I'm too busy serving God to help him. And I essentially tell him, hello, sheep. I'd love to help you, but I'm sorry. I'm too busy for sheep right now. I'm serving sheep. And I felt awful. I felt the amazing shrinking man. Remember Fred Flintstone, whenever he would do something stupid? Remember the old cartoons? He would just... he would shrink and become like about 2 inches tall. You would see it right before. I felt just like that. So here's the disciples, a bunch of guys that I can relate to. They walk by a blind man who's in need, who needs somebody to do something for him. And all they can do is make him a case study, a theological debate. Well, Lord, who was it? Was his parents or was it him? And the Lord just cuts right to the chase and says, I've got to work the works of God. This man is here that the glory of God might be revealed in him. Now, what a difference in hearts, isn't it? One group looks at him as an inconvenience. He might ask us for money. He's a beggar. They look at him as a source of theological inquiry. And Jesus looks at him and sees a man who's in need. Now, that's the kind of heart that God wants you to have. So, when he had said these things, and this is where it gets weird, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now, you know, the Bible is so sanitary. He spat on the ground and made clay. Now, think about that for a minute. How much spit does it take to make clay? I mean, more than you would just normally just, you know, and there it is. I'm sorry, that's not clay. You got dirt with just a little bit of moisture on it. I mean, he spit. I mean, two eyes, right? About this much area, he needed that much mud. He spit. So this is kind of weird. He spit on the ground and made clay and rubbed it on the man's eyes. Now this tells you a little bit about how God works in your life. 5 blind men in the Bible, every time God healed them, he did it differently. One time, he walked up to him and he touched his eyes, and the man saw it. Another time, he walked up and spit on his eyes. So here's kind of weird. He just walks up and poo, right in the guy's eyes, and the guy sees. Another time, he walks up and touches the eyes, says, what do you see? And the guy says, I see men like trees walking, blurry vision. Touches him again, and the guy sees clearly. So have you noticed that Jesus always heals differently? One time, a woman touched the hem of his robe. Why do you think that? Let's just open that up. Pop quiz. I mean, you know, I got to get you guys involved. I can't do all the work here. Why does God heal differently? Why doesn't it always be a touch on the eyes? Oh, this is Jesus. I can tell. My eyes are being touched. Why does God do it differently? What do you think? And just feel free to throw things out. I mean, we're not grading this, okay? What do you think?
He doesn't want us to do rituals to heal people. He wants us to know that it's Him that heals.
If every time Jesus healed, He touched eyes, what would happen? Jesus, would you touch my eyes? We would found the church of the first eye-touching Savior. And we would come to church and we would, instead of anointing foreheads, we would touch eyes. Or if it had been the twice touch, it would have been, this is the church of the twice touch Savior Redeemer. You got to be touched twice. Or it would be, this is the church of the spitting in your eyes, Lord and Messiah. And we would just focus in on the technique and not on the Lord. And we'd begin to put our trust in a thing. Remember the serpent out in the wilderness up on the pole? Serpent of brass, bronze. The children of Israel are being bit by fiery serpents. And the Lord tells Moses, take a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Anybody who looks to it lives. Well, what did they do with that thing? They made an idol out of it. Eventually, a king had to come and call it a thing of brass and break it and throw it away. Because it was meant to picture Jesus, who took our sins in Himself, pictured by the serpent, and was lifted up on the cross. So we always seem to get our eyes off Jesus. Jesus decides that this time He's going to do it by spitting and making clay, rubbing it on the man's eyes, and then sending him to wash in the pool of Siloam. Pool of Siloam. Outside the city of Jerusalem is the spring of Gihon. Now, it's outside the city, so if enemies come and surround you, you can't get to the spring, and it's your source of water. So King Hezekiah dug a tunnel 1,750 feet long through solid rock and brought it inside the city gates of Jerusalem so that in time of crisis, they had there the pool of Siloam. That's where Hezekiah's tunnel ended. And the water would simply come in. Well, now in Jesus' day, it's still there. He rubs the mud on the guy's eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What's wrong with that picture? He's got to find a pool. I imagine he can get help, though. There's something else going on here. How many of you are contact lens wearers? Anybody? What happens when you got your contacts in and you get one little piece of invisible dust right up under the lens? What happens? It's like somebody took a belt sander to your eyeball. It just, you know, all you can think about is getting that lens out and washing that thing and rinsing it off and getting rid of that. And if you don't wear contacts, you are in New Mexico, so think about those spring and summer dust storms. You're driving along, minding your own business. You drive by an open field. You look out the window. You know, you're just sandblasted. You got eyes filled with crud. First thing you want to do, rinse your eyes. Now, this happens just outside the temple. In order to get to the Pool of Siloam, this man has to walk out of the temple area, down to the old city of David. Those of you who are with us, remember the two valleys that come together? It's almost like the prow of a ship. He's got to walk through that, come to the edge of it, walk down off that and go down, and come to the Pool of Siloam. This is not the handiest place in the world to rinse your eyes. What has he got on his eyes? Mud. Jesus just takes this stuff and just rubs it on his eyes and says, now go wash in the Pool of Siloam. Where is he tempted to go? Nearest water. It's like, give me water. I got mud in my eyes. But Jesus tells him, don't go for the nearest water. I want you to go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. So here he goes, blind to start with. Now he's in discomfort, mud in his eyes, and he's making his way to the Pool of Siloam to wash. What do you suppose would have happened if he'd gone for the nearest drinking fountain and just rinsed his eyes off? He'd have been blind. Because Jesus specifically told him, I want you to go to the Pool of Siloam. I want you to go there, and I want you to wash there. So was there something special about the Pool of Siloam? Any better than the water up in the old city or the water outside of the temple? There was one thing special about it. It required faith to do it. It required moving through the discomfort to do this thing and to go to the water that had been prescribed and use that water. And it's exactly what he did. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now think about that. That's one of those little sanitized little Bible verses. It's so easy to read. This man was born blind. It wasn't a matter of macular degeneration or glaucoma or any other thing. He wasn't playing with a Red Ryder BB rifle and put his eye out. He was born blind. So when you said to him, blue, he said, nice word, what's it mean? He had no concept. You would explain sight to him and he'd be lost. He would say, you mean to tell me that it's possible to perceive an object without touching it? How do you do that? He didn't know what sight was. Bam! Mud in the eyes. Pool of Siloam. Shh. And he washes, and for the first time, he opens his eyes and sees. Light fills his eyes. Do you know what that moment had to be like? That'd be like being born again almost. That'd be about the most exciting thing that ever happened. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. And others said, he is like him. I guess it was hard to tell. I guess if Stevie Wonder took off his glasses, you'd say, well, I don't recognize him without the Ray-Bans, you know. But he said, I am he. And therefore, they said to him, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Now, it's not the end of chapter 9. Next week, part 2 of this story. We'll finish it. But we've got enough to work with tonight. Here's the deal. This was a man whose life was filled with something that he didn't want, blindness. The disciples came by and looked at him and wanted to have a little theological argument. Jesus looked at him and says, I'm going to do something for you right now. Big difference. And then he tells him to do something very specifically. And when he does it, he's healed. Now, do you realize what this is saying to you and I tonight? If your life is filled with pain, if your life is filled with unhappiness or suffering, Jesus wants to do something about it. His compassion on you. He sees you. He knows. But the key to walking out of the pain and the unhappiness and into the blessing is to do what he tells you to do. When we add our own ideas and try to do it our way, we end up with more pain and more misery and more unhappiness. Let me give you some examples of how this could work. You're here tonight, and there's pain in your heart. Because someone has wronged you. Someone has betrayed you. Someone has put the knife in your back. Someone has said something about you. Someone has cut you off at the knees. And someone has been cruel to you. First desire in your heart. What is it? You want to get them back. You're filled with hate. You're filled with anger. You're filled with a desire for vengeance. Your life is pain. And Jesus looks on you right where you are. And rather than condemning you and saying, how can you be so hateful? After all I've done for you, how can you be so vengeful? Rather than condemning you, he looks at your heart and he says, I want to do something for you tonight. But he insists that you do it his way. And he insists that you not take vengeance yourself, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What can we do in a situation like that where someone has hurt us and we've been wounded? What can you do? You can forgive them. Because when you forgive someone, you set yourself free. Do you ever notice when you're mad at somebody and they don't know it, they don't lose any sleep? But do you ever notice that you do? You see, your unforgiveness holds you in chains of bondage, not the person that you're angry at. And Jesus looks at you in your pain and your suffering, and he says, I have compassion on you. I want to do something, the works of God, for you right now. I want to set you free. So here's what I want you to do. Forgive him. You ever been hurt by somebody? Really deeply? Here's the way out. Do it God's way. Forgive him. Doesn't make any sense in the world. No sense at all. But this is God's kingdom. This isn't the world. And here's what makes sense in God's kingdom. God has compassion on you and wants to set you free. So when you do it His way, when you decide to forgive that person who's hurt you, you go free. Your soul gets healed and you become well again. Maybe you're in pain and it comes from loneliness. Maybe you wonder, will I ever be married? Or you're in a marriage and it's a horrifyingly lonely marriage and you wonder, will I ever be rid of him? And maybe it's pain of loneliness for you. And there are so many ways to meet the pain of loneliness. There's fornication. That's one way, isn't it? Just have a little relationship with somebody. There's adultery. Looking outside your marriage. Looking to someone who is married. But that's the world's way of doing things. And if that's your pain, if you're in pain of loneliness, if your marriage is an incredibly lonely place to be, or you're just wondering, will God ever bring me someone for myself? Then you need to do it God's way. Did you notice something about Adam and Eve in the garden? Adam prepared the man for the woman, didn't he? He showed the man all the animals, said, name them. Adam named them. What did he notice about the animals? How did they come? Male and female. Adam looks at himself. What do you think he thinks? Male. What's wrong with this picture? His heart's prepared. God puts him to sleep, takes something from his side, prepares it into a woman, prepares the woman for the man, and brings the two together. You know how sweet it is when God orchestrates your marriage? You know how sweet it is when God orchestrates your relationships in life? You know what a joy that is? You know, Dad is still in the business of arranging marriages for his kids. And when that happens, the pain is gone, replaced with joy and satisfaction. I speak from personal experience. Maybe it's just a pain that comes from disappointment. You know, this is a fallen world, isn't it? And disappointing things happen in this world. You'll set out to accomplish something. All your efforts fall apart. Nothing happens. And you're disappointed and you wonder, God, why? Why is this happening? And of course, the solution, well, one solution is just to ram forward in your own strength in the flesh and try to get it accomplished. We've all tried that. How good does that feel? You get tired of doing things in the flesh mighty fast. Because whatever you strive to attain, you will have to strive to maintain. My pastor's words. There's another way. Wait, I say wait on the Lord for the victory and for the fulfillment and for the satisfaction that He brings. And submit these things to God. And let God bring the victory. You get the picture from this story now? It's about a blind man, but it's about more than a blind man. It's about a Lord who doesn't look at you as an article for theological debate. He looks at you as a sheep that He wants to minister to. And He has plans for your life, better than the plans that the enemy has for your life. The enemy has three plans for you. Kill, steal, destroy. He wants to rip you off and wipe you out. And all He says is, ignore God's word. Just come this way and I'll take care of you. And boy, will He. And we end up filled with pain and unhappiness. But our Savior has another plan. He has a better plan. And He says, I want to work the works of God in you. I want to fill you with satisfaction and contentment and joy and power and love and a sound mind and every good thing. How do you get there? You do it God's way. You try shortcuts, you'll find out more pain. And you get tired of shortcuts pretty fast. You do it God's way. And you know what? His whole desire is to lead you into blessings. So if you go with Him, guess where you're going? Blessings. You can't miss because He knows the way. He's the author of blessings. And when we make a commitment in our heart to follow God, we've made a commitment to walk into every blessing He has for us. Because He has compassion on us and He wants to do good things for us. So if you're here tonight and you have pain in your life, pain of discouragement, disillusionment, disappointment, pain of loneliness, physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, The pain that comes from living in a fallen, sinful world, if you have that tonight, then I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, God has a good plan for your life. All you have to do to get there is agree to do it His way. Don't go wash at the public drinking fountain outside the temple. Don't go down to the marketplace and buy a gallon of the world's water and try to wash your eyes with that. If He sends you to the pool of Siloam, if He says forgive, if He says do it this way, then do it that way. And you'll find out that blindness is healed, physical ailments can be restored, minds can be restored, hearts can be restored. We can be filled with love and power and a sound mind. That's God's plan for you. So, nothing left to do but pray. And if you're here tonight and your heart hurts, if you're in pain, then I would just encourage you to pray with me now. Father, we come to You. Other people have looked at us as, the enemy sees us as kind of a target, something to shoot at and destroy. People in this world have let us down and hurt us. Some of them have seen us as someone to take advantage of, someone to use. We've been seen as someone to betray. We've lived in a sinful world and we've suffered the consequences of sin until we are sick unto the death of them. God help us. And it's exactly what You do. You don't look at us as something to debate over. You look at us as sheep and You have compassion on us and You reach out to us and You reach out to every pain and to every misery and to every unhappiness and You want to do the works of God in our lives. God, we want that. We've had enough of the world's water. We've had enough of trying it our way. We've had enough of being ripped off and stolen from and killed and destroyed. We've had enough, God. And we look to You and we see how much You care for us. And Father, those of us here who have pain in our hearts today, we turn to You. We ask You to reach out and touch us, to replace the pain with joy, to replace the emptiness with fulfillment, to replace the discouragement, the disillusion, the defeat with victory. And Father, we know there's only one way to get there. These are the things of the kingdom. You're going there. And You're willing to take us along with You. Father, help us now to turn away from everything this world has to offer that would replace what You offer. To turn away from every idea of our own that would draw us away from You. To turn away from sin, to turn away from foolishness, to turn away from wickedness and idiocy. And to walk with You. In joy. Being fulfilled only the way our God and Creator can fulfill us. Father, help us now to commit to do it Your way. We can't claim to be really smart folks here, but we know someone who's going that way and we can follow him. We can do that. And it's the only thing You've asked us to do. Follow Me, said the Lord. Father, help us now in our hearts to see how much You love us, how greatly You love us. Help us to commit now to follow after You, to do it Your way, to wash the way You said to be washed, to go the places You send us. And Father, we will walk into all the joy that You have for us. And we will praise You. And this time next week, I trust that there will be hearts that will be lifting up praise reports to You for the victory and for the joy You filled us with. God, thank You so much. You are so good. Help us to be like You as we walk with You. Father, bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name.